Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word. Great book of St. John, chapter 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 21 here in a moment. Christ still teaching openly, but being careful because it's not quite his time. But he just told this group that's trying to kill him, he said, hey, Moses gave you the law. And you claim to kind of follow it. But why then do you seek to kill me? Because naturally the commandment, thou shalt do no murder, they were about to break it, or were trying to. So after having said that, the people answered him and they said, you've got a devil, who's trying to kill you? It was them, of course. And you'll find out who that them is in chapter 8. Verse 21, chapter 7, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. 22, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry at me? Or why are you angry at me? Because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. I've told him, pick up your bed and walk. He was paralyzed. 38 years. Verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You're not supposed to judge at all, but at least think right and know and understand. I don't care if it is the Sabbath. If somebody is in pain or something else, if there's anything you can do to alleviate that, you do. That's why it's a righteous thing to do. And you judge that it's the righteous thing to do, not judging the person. Verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Question. I mean, admitting it openly. Verse 26. But lo, he speaketh boldly. And they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? They're not doing anything to capture him. They're not disagreeing with him. When Christ taught, he was bold and straightforward. I mean, making common sense. And it was difficult because of the people for anyone to counter. Verse 27 to continue. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. In other words, we know this man's right down here from Nazareth. And we know that prophets don't come out of Nazareth. That's what they thought. But see, Christ was born in Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean in the Hebrew? To a house of bread. And here he was, the bread of life. Verse 28 to continue. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught. He wasn't hiding. He was right in the church saying, you both know me and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. You don't know who sent me. He should have. Why? It was written in the law of Moses. It was written in the Minor Prophet, in Moses 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. You're going to have I'm going to raise a prophet up right among your own people. He'll be flesh, just like you are. And then, of course, Isaiah and the great prophet would say in chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin's going to conceive and bear a male child, and you're going to call him Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Said, you should know, and so it was. 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Verse 30, then they sought to take him, But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. It was not that time. And God's will and his divine influx is always there. He was protected by that divine intervention. Verse 31 to continue. And many of the people believed on him. He converted them. And he said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? You know, here he had fed 4,000 with just a little bit of bread. And how precious it was that he had done this. This man that was paralyzed for 38 years in front of everybody picked up his bed and walked. And doing all these miracles, it must be him. This would enter the minds of many of them. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. That did it. He had gone into the temple and threw out the money changers. He had let those old mite infested doves, which is a quick trip to give God a little something. They turned them loose. He did. And when they would say by what authority, then we know what the authority was. It was God himself. And so it is that when true people hear him teach, then they know that his word, for he is the living word, rings true and straight forth. But he was injuring, they couldn't do those miracles, these chief priests. I mean, all they could do is talk, a bunch of ratchet jaws. But this man could produce. He got it done. And it was upsetting their church. So they're going to capture him this time and put him away. Going to try to. 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Verse 34. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Well, naturally, if their minds were set to do murder, naturally, they can't go where he did, because he went on the right side of the gulf. They're going to go on the other, the left. That's pretty obvious. And I'm referring to Luke 16 concerning paradise. Verse 35. Then said the Jews, Eudas, this is the residents of Judea, among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Will he go to those 10 northern tribes that were taken captive, that went over the Caucasus Mountains, that settled Europe, many of them later migrating to Canada and the Americas? They don't even know who they are. But or is he going to go among them and teach the real truth so that they can hear the word? You see, the 10 northern tribes, they may have lost their identity themselves. God didn't lose anybody. He knows exactly where they are. They're called the house of Israel. Not the house of Judah, but the house of Israel. And so it is that they are mentioned here in this place. They knew it. Just as many real scholars today know it, there's no big secret there. Verse 36, what manner of saying is this that he said? You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. He's going to go to the good side, they're going to the bad. Why? Because they got murder in their heart. Verse 37, in the last day, that's the end times, you want to listen. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. living water that would bring you eternal life for certain. You know where that's written? He was quoting scripture. It's Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. I'm going to read it for you. I'll start with verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. There was only one Savior, and God sent him. That's Yahshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior, said in English, Jesus. Verse 3, therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation, the Savior. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, and call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. What is his name? Yeshua, the Savior. Better than that, Yahweh's Savior, the one he sent. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And that was the message. That's what he was saying. What he was, as you learned, and I'm repeating myself, but in chapter 1, verse 14 of this same great book, what did it say? It said the Word became flesh and walked among us. Christ was that living Word. And when you, his very flesh body was the walking Word right among us. And when you partake of that Word, when you drink it in, when you absorb it in your mind, I'm speaking spiritually here, then you gain eternal life because it gives life. And when you gain that eternal life, naturally, it is always pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So, deep water runs still, but truth does also. Listen to the words of your Father. 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't yet ascended. Remember, he went to Jerusalem, and he told them when he was crucified, he said, don't leave this city of habitation here. You stay right here. And it would be after the resurrection, 50 days later. And on that 50th day, as it's written in Acts chapter 2, and what is 50 in the Greek tongue? Pentecost. In other words, it's the day of Pentecost. Then that cloven tongue, which is every language of the world, not unknown, just the opposite, known in every language of the world, came forth. Then they received that true Spirit. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. This is that prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy 18:15, right out of God's own mouth, that he would raise up a prophet of our own people that would bring forth the true word of God. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? You know, nothing good was supposed to, that means circuit, nothing good was to come out of Galilee. 42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, which David was? And what do we have here? We have the fact that Christ didn't come from Nazareth. Where was he born? Joseph, being his adopted father, and Mary, his mother, God the Father, was of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And you always had to go to your native town at census taking. And where, that's why Christ was born at Bethlehem, not Nazareth, and not in Galilee. But he was born in Bethlehem, which is to say the house of bread which his body would become the bread of life, because he was the Word, and you must absorb that Word. Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. Naturally, there always is. This opinion, that opinion. Listen to him and form your own opinion. 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. They didn't dare. I mean, it was the presence of that Holy Spirit and the fact that the people were so admiring him, they knew they would never tolerate it. Verse 45, and then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have you not brought him? Why didn't you take him? Verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. And God intervened, you understand? 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? 48, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? And naturally the answer is yes. Because Joseph of Arimathea would be Mary's uncle, and Nicodemus slipped in there by night in secret. This is right, I mean, high muckety ducks of the Sanhedrin, right there in the very temple itself. Yes, there were believers in that temple, but they didn't know it. Verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. In other words, they have not a shadow of an idea of what's going on because they do not know the Word. Well, the living Word was right before them. Boy, did he know the Word. Even though he had never attended any of their schools, he knew the Word of God, for he was the living Word. Verse 50, Nicodemus, here he is, here's the one. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them in print, in other words, he had gone there because why he believed. Verse 51, and he asked this question, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? And know what he doeth? That's a very wise saying. In other words, you're innocent until proven guilty. That's what the law declares. And here they're nailing him. We're going to kill him. We're going to crucify him. We're going to do him in. And they've never heard him. He's never had a trial, an opportunity. 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They really show themselves up here because Nahum, Jonah, and Hosea was from the north country. And of all people, Elisha was from this area. So a lot of prophets came from Galilee, and they show their ignorance is that God is going to use whoever he wants to from wherever he wants to. But this was just one of those old sayings that carries through. And many would say, I saw it right there in the Bible. It just says right there, plain clear, that that nothing, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. It says it right in the Bible. Yeah, but they were lying. It makes a big difference. You've got to pay attention. You've got to rightly divide the Word to show yourself approved. Because there were a lot of prophets that even the prophet of all not all prophets, but next to him, Elisha, being Elijah's man, came right from there. Verse 53, and every man went into his own house. That settled it. But he was not taken. Why? Divine intervention. In God's plan, there is a time and a place for everything. And he will not be delivered until the Passover, in which he becomes the Passover lamb. Now, we come to chapter 8. And chapter 8 is where Christ identifies who the Kenites are. Not of our brother Judah. And he'll make it very plain and very clear. He'll simplify it where a child can understand before we finish this 8th chapter. Probably will not happen all of it in this lecture, but we'll begin. Verse 1 reads in chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. This was a restful place, beautiful, and the olives is the oil of our people, the anointing oil. And verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. They loved to hear him teach. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, this woman is, the word is goi. It means a wife. She's a married woman. That makes a big difference in what they're about to try to pull on Christ. Okay, because the law is different concerning a wife and a betrothed virgin, all right? But they're going to try to trip Christ up with this. And trying to trip somebody up that is the living word, the very law itself, is quite frankly foolish. And they find that out the hard way. Verse 4, and they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, I would ask a question coming out the gate. They've got the woman. Where's the man? If it was caught in the act, they should have both there. That's God's law. Man was missing. They just had the girl, the wife. Verse 5. Now, Moses, they continue, in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, what they're trying to do here is the Romans took the power and authority away from the house of Israel and the house of Judah to be able to put anybody to death. So, if Jesus goes to Deuteronomy 22, which is what they're hoping he will, then sure enough, they're supposed to be stoned. She's not a betrothed virgin. She's a goy, which is to say a wife. And Numbers 5 applies. Not Deuteronomy 22, but he's the Holy Spirit, divine intervention and wisdom. They're not going to tempt him, okay? And next verse then, we go with 6. This, they said, tempting him, trying to test him and trap him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He wrote down Numbers 5. And that does not require stoning. Verse 7. So this Caesar would have been on him if he would have threatened death. But this way, he aces them. Okay, 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. One of you is perfect, have to it. I want to see it. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. A lot of people wonder, well, what did he write? It's not that difficult to figure out, okay, because of what happens following. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. What Christ was, why the oldest one, he said, hey, Who was that you were with committing adultery last Saturday night? He didn't want to get saw. He split. And then he wrote in there, and where were you when you stole those objects? And pew, next in line, split. And right down the line, he speaks of what they have done that they thought was secret. And they all ran. And this leaves no one there but he and the woman. Verse 10. Then Jesus, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? I'm not hearing any condemnation. Verse 11. She said, No man, Lord. And she called him Lord, which shows faith. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So here you have Christ handling a situation. I mean, they intended to entrap him, to belittle him, besmirk him, and they got worked over right real good. Because their first mistake was they only brought the woman. They let the man go. And Christ did not like that, naturally. And why? Because he's a righteous judge, and there's nothing righteous about that group. So then we continue with the next verse, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so it is that being that light, there shouldn't be any darkness in your life. That means you should be able to see, have eyes to see and ears to hear with understanding the Word of God, the simplicity in which it flows, the common sense in which it is written. And a light, you know, if you light a small candle in a very dark room, it lights the whole room, basically. Well, his light is bright. And it brings life, and not just life in the flesh, but eternal life. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. It's not valid. I mean, he had done a lot of miracles and kind of gave him some pretty good credentials. 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. It is valid. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. 15, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. In other words, you always judge the outside. You don't know what a person's thinking. And Christ, he didn't come as a judge. He came as Savior. And it was the time of salvation. Verse 16, And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. 17, It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. That's the Father and the Son. It doesn't get any better than that. 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Well, how can he say that? Because of the miracles. No man can produce those miracles without God's intervention. That is an obvious thing. And with God directing and having his hand on the Savior, actually being one and the same, then naturally there is a double witness. And the witness is, it's really quite simple. He gets it done. He's not a big ratchet jaw that just talks a mean sermon. He cuts the mustard. He gets it done. Okay, that's what separates the would-be's from the they'll never make it's. Verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man. Let's see, what verse do we have here? Let's have the next verse. Okay. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And so it was that they would do this. But I'm going to back up to the 19th verse. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? And Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. Now picking it up in verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. In other words, when you have murder in your heart, and you're not thinking properly, and you're following Satan instead of the living God, you're just not going to make it. And here they had the light of the world directly in front of them, that they could have stood in that light. They could have absorbed that life and truth, and many of them wanted to. But then there would be certain ones, and we'll find out in the next lecture who they are. They don't want to be in that light because it's not of their father. We'll find out who their father is in the next lecture. Don't you miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding, and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We are not going to judge anyone. We have a judge, and our judge is our Heavenly Father. He doesn't appreciate it when we get in his way trying to play judge. It's a great sin, and we will never do that. You do have the right to spiritually discern what is truth and what is fiction, what you should absorb and what you should cast to the side. You must learn to think for yourself. And in thinking for yourself, align it with God's Word and make every man document what he teaches. Let it be according to God's Word, and then you're a lot better off. And so it is. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need that telephone number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. He's the mind reader, cardio knower in the manuscripts. He knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to pray out loud. No one can ever prevent you from praying. Okay, they don't know if you are or you're not. So let him know that you love him. That's the main thing he wants from you. And that brings many blessings. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Joel from North Carolina. Does God send curses on us? And if so, where in the Bible does it say this? You want to make a note of Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 33. And what God says there is, don't you be one of those prophets that wake up in the morning and say, wonder what burden God's going to put on us today. What he's saying is, I don't put burdens on people. People put burdens on themselves. I lift burdens off of people. And if you accuse me repeatedly as a prophet or a teacher or an individual of bringing burdens, I'll give you some, all right. I'll let you have all you want. In other words, man without God's intervention is in a heap of hurt. So God will not send curses, but sometimes he takes his hand off somebody and they listen to themselves and lead themselves into curses. And so it is. No man can ever put, I will take this a step further, no man can put a curse on another, a Christian. Because anything that is negative bounces off of a Christian like a ricocheting bullet. It's not going to penetrate as far as evil spirits or anything of that nature. Paul from Michigan, is it a sin to be cremated? No, it is not. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 stipulates that when the silver cord parts, that means you die. Your spiritual body, which is your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, returns to the Father from whence you came. And this flesh body goes back to dirt from which it came. You're through with it. You know, it gets old, it gets wrinkled, the flesh body, but you have a spiritual body. And if you love him, it is eternal. And naturally, you step into it. Now, cremation, these bodies go back to dust and dirt, so it doesn't matter how they get there. I know that financially, many times families are better off to use cremation. Because this body instantly goes back to the Father. Nothing stops it from resurrecting to be with Almighty God instantly. Sharon from Texas, will you please explain Revelation chapter 4, verse 1? You know, I know why you're asking this question, because many churches twist this, chapter 4, verse 1. And they say, this is where the church raptures. The church has no article. There's nothing written about the church in chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation. And to understand it, you need to go back to chapter 1, verse 10, where it says that John was taken to the Lord's day. And that does not mean a Sabbath. The Lord's day is the millennium. He was taken to the millennium. But he was showing things that happened on earth at that time up until the fourth chapter. And then on the fourth chapter, John is told a door is opened in heaven. And John is told to come up so that he could be showing things that are going to happen after. Therefore, he could write the Revelation. He had to see them before he could write them. So there is nothing about a rapture or anything else in that. It was John was taken to heaven to witness to us what he saw there and what was going to happen. That's why Revelation is called the unveiling. That's what the word revelation means, is to open. And that door in heaven was opened. Mary from Georgia, please help me with my problem on understanding tongues. Is the tongues in Mark 16:17 referring to the disciples? It's referring to all disciples, okay? Are the people speaking in Smith's Bible Dictionary referring only to the disciples? in speaking in tongues. Okay, I see you corrected. What does it really say there in Mark 16:17? It says people will speak in new tongues. Why? The whole thing was, you've heard Mark's teaching. You've heard, this is the final chapter. You've heard the word. You can overcome Satan. It's written in an idiom, which means you can pick up serpents and they can't bite you. It means that you know how to handle Satan without him being able to hurt you. Or you can drink poison, meaning your character will withstand all the lies that are poured out on you. You can handle it. Your character will make it. But he said, then go ahead and learn new tongues. And let's translate it as it should be translated. New languages. And take the word to the people that are not of your language. In other words, it seems like I go through this quite often. But if I were to go to Ciudad de Mexico, I would have to take a reporter, an interpreter, for the people down there to understand what I'm teaching. And what he wanted us to do was to be bilingual, learn more language than one, so the word of God could spread and be taught with dignity and the very spirit itself carrying forth as it should. Peter, in other words, it's learning new languages. Do yourself a favor. That word tongues, take your Strong's Concordance and check it out in the Greek as you would have it there all the way back to the Greek. And it will say language, a language you were not born with. And there's no mystery in that. Peter from California. I have a two-part question. Please explain the biblical meaning of eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank you. Part two, can you be blessed with only eyes to see and not ears to hear, or vice versa? If you're talking about a physical impaired, it has nothing to do with this. Because a lot of times you have to close your physical eyes and open your spiritual eyes to see. Or if you have a hearing problem, sometimes you have to shut out what you might think or hear and listen to the Word of God. So, Peter, I don't know if you're thinking that you might have an impairment where you could see but you couldn't hear or vice versa. It has nothing to do with it. It's strictly spiritual. If you have eyes to see, it means to be able to see what God is talking about. And ears to hear, the word hear in the Greek means to hear with understanding. That's what true wisdom is. Is to be able to not just hear a sound, but to hear with understanding so that you have what God is really saying to us. Okay? So, speaking spiritual. Loretta from Tennessee. I have a question at the end of time when Satan has his time on earth and our money changers. Does this mean that we won't be able to get our checks out of the bank without worshiping the Antichrist? All people's checks, payroll, and Social Security go to the banks. This concerns me and I need help understanding this. If this happens, is there forgiveness for this? I know you teach much on the end times, and I thank you for teaching understanding of God's Word. I hope you can answer this question in three parts. The most important part is understanding this. If no answer, I will understand. Well, you should have things to barter with. You know, you don't have to have money to get by. In rural areas, many years ago, you took the eggs to town and traded eggs for groceries, okay? Or you took the cream and sold the cream and traded it for groceries. So there's a lot of ways to get by. God gives us ingenuity, the way. And, you know, a little precious metal even, true silver, it's valuable. And nobody can take that away from you, and you can trade that. And so it is. There's nothing wrong with trading with somebody that receives the mark and buys the bread, because the bread's not hurt. But to receive membership in Satan's one world system, you have to pay allegiance to him. That we cannot do. We have one allegiance only, and that is to Almighty God and the Son. Zoe from Arkansas, age 5, did God know the devil would lie and trick when he made him? Well, not really. He knew he was capable of it. He knows that everybody is. But God will only interfere so much in a person's life, mainly because God wants his children to love him. And God can't make somebody love him without it being a zombie. Okay. Love must generate within each entity. And Satan at one time must have really loved the Lord, because it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28 where he is called the king of Tyrus. Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue means rock, not our rock, the fake rock. That he was elevated all the way to the cherubim that covereth. That means he was right on the Ark of the Covenant and part of it. And he had to earn that righteously, or he wouldn't be there. And then he got pride within himself and began to think he was really something. And he began to think he was God. And unfortunately, that's when he went bad. So no, God did not wish that, but then God had to promise him that he would not make it because of his downfalling. Ray from Florida, since souls are still being born, does that mean the first earth age still exists in another dimension? Or are these spiritual bodies in heaven waiting to be born again? There's only, every time you have the first heaven age, the first earth age, they run simultaneously. We are now in the second earth age and the second heaven age. All souls come from God. They are in the second heaven age to be born of woman, to decide whether they will love God or Satan. It's up to them. Or love themselves more than God. you might try reading the third chapter of 2 Peter. Alberta from New Mexico. I would like for a pastor to explain Acts 4:3 to me. Excuse me. The Spirit came to me this morning and told me about this, and I still don't understand it. Well, it's really quite simple. In Acts 4:3, they put the hold on them, which means they threw them in jail. Because it was too late to do anything with them that day. All it really means is they were thrown in jail. That's the hold means they were barricaded or jailed or locked in. Ramona from Florida, I recently began watching your program, and I heard you say that God is a consuming fire for people who are in hell. Where are you getting that scripture? Because in Revelation 21:8, verses 21:8, 20 and 10, in 19:20, it talks about where the fire is never quenched, and you explain that consuming fire. Well, have you? What does it say? The young lad asked a question about the king of Tyrus a moment ago, Satan, and what would happen to him. Read Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. What happens to Satan? He's turned to ashes from within. That's fini, all over. He doesn't exist any longer. Now, we know that there is an acrostic in the 37th Psalm that tells you exactly what happens to people. If you have a companion Bible, it'll break it down for you. Otherwise, you would have to be able to read Hebrew to understand what we're talking about. But there are three verses out of that 37th Psalm that says, don't worry if it seems like the wicked always get ahead, because they're going to burn like lamb on a spit over an open fire when the grease pops down in the fire and it goes up into smoke forever and ever. They don't exist anymore. And the third part of that acrostic is that we'll be there to see it. Now, in chapter 21 of Revelations that you stipulate, it says there's no tears, nothing that offends. So where do you think this hell is? If it was there and old Uncle Frank was frying like a piece of bacon over there screaming his head off, that'd be a little bit disturbing. But you see, God being a consuming fire, he says, I will blot you out of the book of life. You might understand blotting a little better. Take a little drop of ink and then blot it up, and what happened? Where'd it go? It would disappear. It's not there. God spoke and everything became something, and God can speak and something becomes nothing. As far as where the scripture is, it's mentioned two times in the Old Testament and the New. Hebrews chapter 11, the last verse, and 12 will tell you God is a consuming fire. Wayne from North Carolina, can you explain what is meant by the lake of fire and who it's for? I've heard that God is too good to punish people and allow them to go to hell. But I understand that isn't God, but the people who made themselves go to hell. Somebody would sure be giving you bad information. God gives everybody the truth. He sent his son that died on the cross, that if people would just believe on them, they could have eternal life. God wants peace. I want peace. And there's a lot of troublemakers in the world. We need to get rid of them. Because when we go into the eternity, there can be nothing there that offends. It is my wish, and that's the reason I've dedicated my life to teaching God's Word, that we could have salvation for everybody. But it's that would be a dreamer. There are evil people in the world that choose not to find salvation. So, therefore, God must speak, and it is good for him to do away. You see, that'll be the third earth age and the third heaven age. He's not going to put up with it any longer. That's his promise in the book of Revelation. I believe it. Okay. He's going to get rid of everything that offends. Michael from Connecticut. What is the purpose of the Antichrist? Even my mother said that it isn't bad, and my dad, who is an elder in the church, I know the Lord is coming soon, but it's hard to understand what is happening around. You see, Michael, you make a big error. You know the Lord is coming soon, and you don't know what the Antichrist is. Do you know that the Antichrist comes at the sixth trump, claiming to be the Lord, and the true Lord doesn't return until the seventh? And God's elect are supposed to stand against him. If we say it isn't bad, it's bad to be a devil worshiper. The Antichrist is the devil, the son of perdition. He's the only one that's already been promised to perish from Ezekiel 28:18-19 that I quoted two or three times in this lecture. He's going to perish. But he stands in the holy place claiming to be God, claiming to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, because a lot of you won't listen to my word and you want to believe a lie, I'm going to send you one. So God's getting a little bit perturbed. Where am I quoting that from? Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4 through about 9. You got to watch verse 7 because it has a transitive verb which goes back to 4 to pick up who the he is that letteth. Margaret from Texas, I have a disease that puts bumps all over my skin and grows in my internal organs. I want to help people with this same condition and would like to donate my body to science to help find the cause and hopefully a cure to this condition. What happens when I pass away, and can I donate my body to science, and will I have a spiritual body and not need the flesh? You will not need the flesh, my dear. That's very honorable of you to remember, to donate rather than to be buried for a purpose, because your beautiful spiritual body does not have this disease, and it will go to the Father. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, He loves you for it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me and listen good. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on